Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look into your word, we confess our need of you. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would illuminate the word and our minds, help us understand the truth that you have for us. Thank you for loving us so much that you revealed yourself to us. And you've revealed the future to us. And you've given us hope. So we thank you for that. It's by your grace. Your grace alone. That we are what we are. And we have this privilege of looking into the scriptures. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the logical explanation is that I was made for another world." What world then exactly were we made for? It seems to me that it's evident from the first three chapters of Genesis that we were made for Eden. The world that we were made for was the paradise that God created for the first man and woman, for Adam and Eve, here on earth. The garden was a magical place. You know, people talk about a multiverse today as if it's a new idea. But the Bible's been talking about a multiverse for 3,000 years. There was heavens, and there was earth, and there was the universe, and there were stars and planets. And God came from heaven where he was down to the earth and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And there was the garden. There were angels and there were animals. There were other creatures. There were fruit trees that bore fruit with magical powers. There was a talking snake. In that world, there was no fear, no suffering, no pain, no death, no sin, no shame. God made Adam and gave him responsibility to name and care for the animals and to care for his creation. There were no wild animals. There were no dangerous animals. There was perfect harmony between Adam and the animals, and God created Eve. And there was perfect harmony between the man and the woman, and the man and the woman and the environment and the creatures and the animals and the plants and the garden. It was a lush subtropical garden that God created just for them. Springs came up out of the ground and formed streams that watered the garden. There were no weeds, no poisonous plants. God planted all kinds of fruit trees, food for Adam and Eve to eat in the garden. That's the world we were made for. Eden, paradise. We were made for heaven on earth. Then Satan, the rebellious angel Lucifer, rebelled against God and came down to the earth. And the man and the woman believed the lies and the temptation and yielded to the tempter. And the entire creation was cursed. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden made just for them. And life became very hard. But we know that God loved us so much that he came to us and became one of us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave us life for us, redeemed us. And he is now preparing a place for us in the future, a place just for us. Preparing this place, heaven on earth. That world is described in Revelation chapter 21. John records a vision of a new beginning that takes place in the world to come. 21 and verse 1, John says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." In the new heaven and earth, God is going to recreate, I believe, the Garden of Eden, the very world for which we were made. He's going to create a garden over the entire earth. Notice the first thing he says in this passage about the new heaven on earth. He says there's no longer any sea. There will be no oceans. There are several implications of that. Let me suggest a couple of them here. First of all, I think that means there will be room for all the saints, all of God's people from all of the ages on the earth. Assuming the size of the new earth will be the same as this earth, that's going to create a lot of room for them. The oceans cover 70% of the earth's surface. And so there will be 70% more places, more place, more land for people to dwell in the new heaven on earth. Second, it's evident that the environment in heaven on earth will be absolutely pure. You know, one of the functions of the ocean today is it's the world's septic tank. The rivers take the waste of this earth that we live on into the oceans. That won't be needed in the new world. There will be no waste in the new heaven on earth. No pollution, no trash, no poisons, no plastics. It will be absolutely pure. You say, well, I really miss the oceans. And yeah, we are attracted to the beach. There's something romantic about the surf and the sea breeze. But you know, if you get on a ship and you go away from land and you get out of sight of land, where are you? You're in this vast, watery desert with not a drop of water to drink. If you're shipwrecked and you're out on a lifeboat and you don't have water, you're gonna die of thirst. If you yield to the temptation to drink seawater, you're gonna die of salt poisoning. That's the ocean when you get away from the beach. Instead of the oceans, I believe God is going to create a subtropical garden of crystal clear rivers and streams, waterfalls and babbling brooks. For many years I lived in Colorado. There's nothing more intriguing than a mountain stream coming down, crashing over the rocks, fed by snow melt. I've also been in the Crystal River in Florida. My family and I went there, and there is this river that just comes out of the ground. It's totally spring-fed. And you put on a wetsuit and a dive mask and you get on an inner tube and you float down the river and you go underwater and you can see almost as clearly as above water. It's amazing. I think those are little hints, indications of what the new world is going to be like. Secondly, the centerpiece of the new heaven on earth will be the holy city, the new Jerusalem. In verse 2, he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." The dimensions of the holy city are given in verse 16. It's going to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. That's a monster city. 1,500 miles is the distance from here to Phoenix, Arizona. How can you have a city that large on this earth? Notice what he says twice, in verse 2 and verse 10. John says he saw the city coming down, but notice, he never says he saw it land. It never comes all the way down to the earth, according to the text. Apparently, the holy city is going to be a satellite. It's going to be a new earth satellite, perhaps in a geocentric orbit over the old city of Jerusalem. And he describes it in detail in verses 15 to 21. It's going to be a city of dazzling beauty made of transparent gold, covered with precious gems. And we're going to be able to look up and see this satellite over the earth. And that satellite, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will be God's new home. Remember in John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he calls it my Father's house. I think he was talking about preparing the holy city, the New Jerusalem. When he sees the holy city, John says in his vision, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. The most significant reality of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is that God is there. God himself dwell there. Remember when Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection and he saw the wounds. He put his hand in his side, touched the wound from the spear. And he declared, my Lord, my God, he believed. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still have believed. That's us. He's talking about us. Our relationship with the Lord right now is by faith. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't hear his voice. And yet we believe in him. We pray to him. We talk to him. We trust him. We love him. We follow him and we serve him. But it's all by faith. But in the new heaven on earth, we will see him. He will make his home among us. And listen to Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face. The face of Jesus that was marred beyond human recognition by the torture and by the crucifixion. We're going to see him. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to see his face. We're going to see the face that suffered because of my sin and yours, because of his great love for us. Verse 22, he says, there will be no temple in the holy city. Why? Well, a temple, a cathedral, symbolizes the presence of God. The spires and the vaulted ceilings point up to God. I've been in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. You walk into a cathedral like that, and you automatically, you instinctively stop talking. There's a hush because it symbolizes the presence of God himself. But it's only symbolic. Someday, God himself will be with us. We will worship God around the throne. No symbols will be needed. Then he says, there will be no sun or moon. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And apparently that's not only spiritually and morally true, it is physically true as well. So the city will never close. No locks or keys will be needed. There will be no night there. We won't need to sleep in our resurrection bodies. Never tire, never get sick, never wear out, never die. And there's only one entrance requirement. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the grace of God. We'll be able to enter the city only if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Fourth, he says, in the new heaven on earth, we will be like Jesus. I think it's a burning question when you're thinking about this. What will we be like? John tells us in chapter 3 of his first epistle, dear friends, now are we children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And you know, we know what Jesus is like because he made appearances after his resurrection in his resurrection body. That's an eternal body. The incarnate Christ is alive today. He has the body that he received in his resurrection. And he made appearances to his disciples after the resurrection. We know that he time traveled to the Heavenly Father in the third heaven, and then he came back to earth. And the disciples are hiding out in a house with the doors locked because they're terrified that they're the next ones to be crucified. And in the clearest account of what Jesus was like after the resurrection, I believe is Luke chapter 24. You have the two disciples who met Jesus on the Emmaus Road on their travel from Jerusalem. And after they were with Jesus and they recognized him and Jesus left, they went back to the disciples and told them what happened. And they said, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He just appeared in the room. Didn't go through the door. The door was locked. Just came through the wall. And he said, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. It's me. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. And when he said that, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. And so you have the clincher. He said, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate it. Ghosts don't eat. I think Jesus ate. He could eat. He didn't have to eat. His body perfectly assimilated the food. And he took it and he ate in their presence. It's apparent to me that we will travel back and forth between the earth and the holy city. And we will not need to say, beam me up, Scotty. We'll just rise up to the holy city like Jesus did when he left the Mount of Olives to return. In the new heaven and earth, there will be no more suffering. Everyone in this room has suffered. We've all suffered loss. We've all grieved the loss of a loved one. We've all shed tears. Everyone has suffered rejection or been misunderstood. Everyone carries a burden. But in the new heaven on earth, the old order of things passed away. Verse 4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. And these words are true. Sixth, in the new heaven and on earth, we will worship God with all the saints from every age. And my first thought is, what about the language barrier? I believe one of two things about that. Either God will unwind what he did at Babel and we'll all speak the same language, or we'll all be fluent in every language. I have friends who grew up as missionary kids. They speak two or three languages, some more than that. They don't remember learning those languages any more than you and I remember learning English. I have a friend who grew up in Costa Rica, and he said, I learned to speak Spanish playing hopscotch and marbles with the Costa Rican kids. And we will be with people from every group, from every tribe, from every nation on earth, from all of history, worshiping around the throne of God, and there will be no language barrier in heaven. God will see. You know, even more amazing is if you flip back to Revelation chapter 5, there's an intriguing passage. He says, we will worship with every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in the sea, singing praise to God, to the Lamb on the throne. Someone as conservative as the late missionary stateswoman Elizabeth Elliot thinks that's exactly what it sounds like. Somehow, God will make it possible to worship around the throne with every creature that's ever been created. I don't understand that, but why not? Everything that was created is created to worship God, to bring honor and glory to God, the Creator. You see, we have to put aside our perceptions, our preconceived notions, realize that the reality described here is far beyond our imagination. It's going to be so incredible and wonderful that we cannot possibly comprehend it in our present state. There was a couple that lived a long life. They ate healthy. They had a healthy lifestyle, and they finally died and went to heaven. And they saw how wonderful and incredible it was. And the man said to his wife, Maud, if it wasn't for your bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. Number 7, the river of life will flow through the holy city. How you have a river coming out of a city in a satellite over the earth, I don't know, but God can do what God can do, and he can do anything. You know, where does that river go? Well, God can take care of that too, just like he take care of the beginning of the river. Maybe he's going to create the most dazzling waterfall that you've ever seen coming down from the satellite down to earth. I don't know. That's all speculation. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. remember the first place we saw the tree of life? The Garden of Eden. It's another reason why I believe that God is going to recreate the Garden of Eden on the new earth. Guatemala is known as the land of eternal spring. The temperature in the highlands is in the mid-60s to the low 80s every day of the year. It's close to paradise. It's incredible. When we lived there, we had an orange tree, a lemon tree, and a lime tree in our backyard. And they were always blooming, and they were always bearing fruit because the trees always thought it was spring. I think that's a hint that God is going to recreate in the Garden of Eden on earth. Number eight, the new heaven on earth will be the home base for serving God throughout the universe. The throne of God, he says, and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It's now estimated that there are at least 200 billion galaxies of stars, probably more. Albert Einstein once said, the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible. What he didn't seem to understand is God has given us minds to discern the laws that he built into the universe, into his creation. And we're going to spend eternity learning, exploring, serving God in the universe forever. I don't know what we're going to be doing serving God. He doesn't tell us. But God will create amazing things for us to do to serve him and his purposes for all of eternity. There's a whole lot more we could say about that, and there's a lot we don't know about that. But one thing is certain. In eternity, in the new heaven on earth, we will not be bored. We will not be just floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. Nothing wrong with strumming a harp. That's a good thing. But we're going to have a whole lot more things to do than that for all of eternity. How do we prepare for life in a new heaven on earth? Chapter 22 and verse 11, let him who does right continue to do what is right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, he says in verse 12, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may go through the gates into the city. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And John tells us in chapter 3 of his epistle, he who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. The Bible talks about clothing ourselves in Christ. You see, there's a sense in which all of this life, this existence, is a dress rehearsal for the day we'll stand before Christ in the new heaven on earth. In 21:7, he says, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What does he mean, overcome? I think he's talking about the allure of this world, the temptation to sell out, the temptation to exchange that new world for this corrupt world down here. Remember the passage that Pastor Rob taught last Sunday? Paul told Titus that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ to prepare us to be God's people, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Past Wednesday, I was walking on Salt Creek Trail, just trying to get some exercise, and there was a group of people walking ahead of me, and then they stopped, and I caught up to them. There were four adults and a young lady in a wheelchair. And one of the men pointed to a sapling along the path, and he said, "What kind of tree is that?" And I looked at it. I said, "That's a sycamore tree." And I said, "They get big." And I looked over by the river, and there was a really big sycamore tree over there. I said, like that one there. And I said, "You know, it was in a sycamore tree that Zacchaeus met Jesus." And I noticed the girl in the wheelchair started singing that Sunday school song. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the better of the Lord to see." She had met Jesus. She knew the Lord. Someday, she's going to stand in his presence in the new heaven on earth. She's not going to need that wheelchair any longer. She's going to be singing and, can I say, dancing and praising God in the presence of the Lord she loves. And she will serve him and experience his love forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark. You've not left us alone. You've left us with a witness that you are a communicating God. You have told us who you are and who we are and how we can know you and how we can spend eternity in your presence. We are grateful for your amazing grace that through your Son Jesus, you've called us into your family. And you desire to make us your people who will spend eternity with you. That's an amazing thing. Your love is profound. It's beyond our understanding. But we thank you.